And we're going to split 1 Samuel 15 into a couple parts here because there's so much in here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Back to Saul. Old Saul, man, he just... Sometimes I feel bad for him, but God didn't really feel bad for him. He just got frustrated with him. And so the subject this morning is stubbornness. Stubbornness, and particularly stubbornness toward God. Saul is the king that God reluctantly gave to Israel. Again, I mention, I don't believe, and 1 Samuel bears it out, God really didn't intend for Israel to have any other king but Jesus Christ. However, he reluctantly gives Israel Saul, and eventually is going to tell Saul, you're in this chapter, he'll tell Saul, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to find somebody that's at least got the same attitude and the same heart I've got about things, about life, and about people. And Saul, I'm moving away from you. So the subject this morning, like I said, stubbornness. And we're only going to cover probably the first 10 verses. So I'll read them to you. And then I will say it takes some context here, but we'll deal with it as we go on here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. He would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. He hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Saul is, what you read, you may think, Saul's being generous. The Lord is just mean and hateful, and he wants to wipe out this nation and this culture. A little history is needed here. This culture, the Amalekites, when Israel left Egypt, they waited for the Israelites to move into the Promised Land, and they came back around the backside, and they started to destroy, kind of like a lion would, hunting a herd or something like that, and go after the weak ones and go after the ones that are kind of slow behind. And that's what the Amalekites did. They came in behind Israel and started to pick off Israelites, or at least attempt to, when the Israelites were moving from Egypt into the Promised Land. And when Israel got into the Promised Land, one of the things the Lord said is, I'm going to get rid of this culture. These people are vile, they're violent, they're wicked, they are godless. And when God wants to destroy a culture, I mean, the culture is the problem. It is a godless, And there is fighting from this point in time when Israel moves into the promised land, even in the wilderness, there's fighting with the Amalekites. And they are a continual problem to Israel. So the Lord says, when Saul is king, and I don't know if this is interspersed into some earlier chapters in 1 Samuel, but when Saul is king, the Lord says, I want you to get rid of the Amalekites. I am done dealing with these people. I am done with their wickedness. I am done with their attempts to destroy Israel. I'm done with them. So I'm not going to show mercy to them. I want their culture, their nation completely done away with. I don't want to remember them. I don't want to think about them anymore. And so they were a culture, you'll see later on in 1 Samuel, their culture that they were a baby-killing culture. They were and really I think about, there's a lot of, some similarities. I mean, you know what the number one cause of death in America was it may still be this, but I know it was in 2018, the number one cause of death, abortion. You can't kill babies like that and expect God to bless a nation. You can't destroy innocent lives like that and expect God to just smile and God bless America. You can't do that. And God will get tired of that. And he'll say, the blood, the innocent blood in your nation has cried out enough, and I am done with this. I'm done with this. Well, he says that with Amalekites. He says, I'm done with this nation. They are antagonistic to everything I do. They're trying to wipe out my own people multiple times. So he tells Saul, go in there and get rid of this culture. Get rid of it completely. So Saul, he goes to the Kenites and tells them, gives them a warning. And when you read this, you may think this is an act of generosity. Saul is being, he's kind of the realistic one in this. God's going crazy. He just wants to kill everybody. And Saul's kind of being realistic, and he's gonna let some people go and all that. But Saul, that's not what Saul's doing. Saul's greedy. And you read about that in verse 9, that Saul takes the best of the culture, or at least the most prosperous. He takes the big King Ranch trucks and the Porsches and the, you know, whatever the cars are now, I don't know, whatever the cars are, the Tesla. He takes all that stuff to himself. I'm just trying to make it a little up to date, you know. He takes all that stuff, and then he just destroys the stuff that's already trash. But he keeps all the good stuff. And Samuel and the Lord is just shaking his head like, I cannot get this guy to listen to or obey anything I tell him. I give him one commandment, and he takes that commandment and he goes and does whatever he wants to do, and then he justifies why he's doing what he's doing. And so you'll read about it, probably next week we'll get to it. So the Lord's eventually going to tell Saul, I'm done. If you won't listen to me, I can't say anything to get through your head. I can't get you to move in any direction I want you to move. I can't give you any light. I can't give you any direction, any guidance in your life. And so the things I want to do with my people, I can't do because you're constantly getting in the way of it. You're constantly taking the commands I give you and you're twisting them and perverting them, and you're trying to profit from them while you're somewhat seemingly trying to, you know, appear to do the commandment. So let's deal with this stubbornness. It shouldn't take very long. You get the idea of what's happening here. So God's commandment goes out. And we covered some of the history of the Amalekites. I'll just read a verse to you in Exodus. The Bible says, or the Lord said to the nation of Israel in Exodus about the Amalekites, this nation, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Just constant fighting. Constant fighting. So the Lord says to Saul, go to the Amalekites, and I want you to get rid of the culture. Just get rid of the culture. I'm done with the culture. I'm done with the fighting. Get rid of it. So God's commandment goes forth, and it's justified. God is justified in anything he does. So his commandment goes forth, and here's Saul, verse 6. Saul does something that, on the face of it, if you don't have any context to Saul's life, on the face of it, what it looks like is Saul's going to perform an act of generosity. So he goes to the Kenites, and he says, all right, guys, he says, we're getting ready to come in here, and we're going to get rid of this place. My army's going to come in here. And he says, what I want y'all to do is kind of move out for a while and just be out of the picture for a little bit while we kind of clean house. And then we'll, you know, deal with things later and we'll get back to you. But the reason he says this is this. Saul is a greedy man. And in any time, the Kenites are very wealthy people of the Amalekites. They're the wealthy part. It's like we're gonna come in and destroy the nation, the USA, but we're gonna keep Hollywood, we're gonna keep LA, we wanna keep New York intact. You know, we're gonna keep where the money is, but the rest of the flyover country, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. That's what Saul's doing. So he goes to the Kenites and he says, you guys might want to consider what's about to happen here. Just fair warning, we're coming in, so you might want to, you know, protect yourselves. Just put up some things or move out or whatever it is. Just here's a fair warning. And here's the point of this. You and I are the same way as Saul is. Anytime you're you want access to resources. Anytime you've got a little greed going on there, what you do and what I do and what we all do as people is we cloak that greed and we disguise that greed in some act of goodwill. So Saul warns the Kenites, not because he likes the Kenites, not because they were good to Israel. That's what he says. He says, you guys were good to Israel, so, you know, fair warning. The reality is, they weren't good to Israel. The reality is, Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite who left that nation and abandoned that nation because of the culture and all that. But the Kenites were never good to Israel. But Saul says, well, because you guys were good, then, you know, we're gonna spare you. Saul's not interested in showing mercy because they're good. Saul's interested in the resources the Kenites have. He's greedy. He wants their stuff. And so you read about that in verse 9. Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings. He spares these things. But the point is, number one or two here, greed is always, it's always cloaked in an act of generosity. Saul isn't going to spare these Kenites because they're good to Israel. And that's not even true. The point is, Saul is going to spare the Kenites because he wants their stuff. He wants access to their resources. He wants the cars. He wants the fast horses. He wants the big houses. He wants their swimming pools. He wants their businesses. That's what he wants. He doesn't care of showing mercy to a nation that was kind to Israel because that's not even a real history. But that's the one he puts forth because you can never just come out and say, I want your stuff. You always got to couch that greed in some act of generosity. It's got to be disguised somehow. So here's Saul taking the commandment of the Lord and doing kind of with it whatever he wants to do with it. The Lord says, I'm done with the culture. Get rid of the culture. Get rid of the nation. Get them out of the promised land. And Saul says, well, okay, let's But before we get rid of all this stuff, let's make sure we get the stuff we want to keep, and then we'll throw away the rest of it. That's Saul. And that's what God's dealing with Saul, and maybe that's what God's dealing with you and me. We take a commandment, we take something clear from the words of God, and we say, well, you know, I understand, but let me do it my way, and let me kind of do it the way I want to do it, and let me make sure I don't lose out in this deal. I mean, Lord, I want to obey your commandments, but I don't want to lose out in this deal. I don't want to feel like I've lost something. So let me make sure I gather up all the valuable stuff before I obey you, and then I'll do what you said after I make sure I get out of this what I want to get out of it. And once I've gotten out of it what I want to get out of it, then I'll obey you with the rest of it. That's Saul. Let me gather up the good stuff, and then we'll get rid of all the trash, and then that we'll call it obedience to the Lord. Let me show you. This is recorded. All this is recorded, and this is how one of the ways you know God's word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and all that stuff. It's because these types of things are recorded in people's lives, and it reveals people's motives. What it does is it opens up the motive so you see what's going on. In fact, just look at this verse. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. You probably know this verse, but let me just let you look at it here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, here it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. At the surface, Saul looks like he's doing good to this community. He's just being merciful, and his vocal reason is, well, you guys were good to Israel. Reality is, they were never good to Israel. And the reality is, he's protecting them because he's greedy. And this is recorded so that you and I don't know, 3,000 years later here, read this and get an insight into the motivation of a man who's been told by God to do something and now has chosen disobedience, but with a few excuses here and a little bit of disguise as goodwill here, and all that to the people, that's what it looks like. It looks like it's, you know, hey, he's trying to be nice to this group. And God said, no, he's not being nice. Let me lay open, let me discern the heart for you. What he's being is greedy, and he's just couched this thing and clothed this thing in some act of goodwill. Greed is cloaked in generosity, but the Bible opens it up. But he says, look in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow. So I'm up here preaching to congregation of folks, and whatever's going through your mind, I don't know. You may have, who knows what's going through your mind. People sit in church with murder on their mind, with anger in their heart. People sit in church with greed in their heart, with covetousness. And they sit through sermons and they say amen. And they, yeah, we believe the Bible. And they hide anger and malice and wrath and cruelty all in their heart while they put a smile on their face. And yeah, praise God. Praise God. You know, one of the best ways to know you are more than your body. People think they are their body. Like, once my body dies, I'm gone. You know you're more than your body because your body can do something that you're not doing. You can put a smile on your face and inside be so mad. You can out of your mouth say, God bless you, and in your heart say, I hate you. You understand? I mean, you understand. I understand because I've done it. I understand the feeling. But you open up the words of God, and the Lord records these things and these events in people's lives, and he says, look, I know what's going on in your heart. And one of these days, I'm going to open that thing up, and I'm going to judge, the Bible says, the secrets of men. Not what you portrayed to people, not what people thought you were. I'm going to judge the secrets. He says that in Romans chapter 2. Paul said it. I'll read it. You won't have to go there. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In the day, here it is, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Maybe your sin is not greed. Maybe it's something else. But guaranteed, whatever that is, it is disguised as an act of goodwill. It's disguised as an act of maybe godliness. It's disguised as an act of faith. But the Lord says, no. I'm not going to get to the bottom of this. I look at the heart. He'll say that later on in Samuel. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Saul is going back to Saul here. He's not being good to the Kenites because he's merciful. He's not being good because he's generous. God gave him a commandment. Saul decided, I don't want to do that, at least not that way. Let me first get out of this what I want to get out of it, and then we'll do whatever God said afterwards. But let me first get out of it what I want to get out of it. Maybe your sin's not greed, maybe it's something else, but guaranteed whatever it is, you've got a cloak for it, you've got a disguise for it. You've got a covering for it that looks like righteousness, that looks like goodwill, that looks like generosity. Because that's the way we treat sin. And then after this, this whole chapter is just, it's one thing after another. I want to read forward and show you how Saul deals with this. And now he's going to have to deal with Samuel. And Samuel calls him out on it. But look in verse 10, back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Notice God's reaction. This is the last straw. 1 Samuel 15, 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. You know, God looks at this whole situation and he is regretting what's going on with Saul. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. He is a good man. We're not talking about Samuel, but he's a good man. It grieves him when God's people are when Saul is rebellious, when he's stubborn. It grieves him because God's people have no good leadership in Saul. And so Samuel is just, Bible says all night, he's just in tears, just regretting this whole thing because Saul is just, every step of the way, Saul is doing his own thing while professing God or while claiming to be religious or while claiming God is on his side. And so there are some things, this is the last point here, but some things for you and I to consider in this. When God expresses grief, there are some things that you ought to take note of. In this chapter, God is going to be done with Saul. But Saul lives on for many years. You know, maybe you had the thought, and I don't want to make you depressed. I want you to consider your life and think about it in light of the Lord. But sometimes I think we have this idea that when God's done with somebody, they just die. In this chapter, God's done with Saul. But you know what Saul does? He lives on for many more years. And he's a trouble to David. And he's a trouble to Israel. And he's a trouble to the nation. So God can remove himself from a situation. And that doesn't mean you've taken your last breath. That doesn't mean you die in a hospital bed. God can just remove himself and allow a person to just live in darkness and bitterness and anger and confusion, because the rest of 1 Samuel, that's Saul's life. He's angry. He's confused. He's mad at David. He's bitter. He's frustrated. But he didn't get that way because God made him that way. He got that way because every time God tried to give him light, he just rejected the light he was given. Every time God tried to give him direction in his life, he just took that direction and said, I'll do it my own way. Let me make sure I get out of this what I want to get out of this. Then I'll do what God wants done. And so, consequently, if you reject all the light that you're given, you really don't have any choice but to stumble around in darkness. And so here's some things that God will step away from. The Bible says in Psalms, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And here's the principles at work. In this chapter, you see these things. God is represented by his word. He isn't going to appear in a light. I mean, he isn't going to show up as a 10-foot Jesus walking down the aisle and tell us all what to do. He's represented by his words. And however you treat the words of God is how you treat God. Whatever you do with what represents him is how you treat him. But then whatever you do with the words of God is also what he will do with you. So he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Here's someone who doesn't want to deal with the sin. They want to mull around sin in their heart, think about how can I accomplish this sin. And then when things get bad in their life, God help me, God help me. Okay, well, you've rejected the light you're given, and so God has been forgotten. And so consequently, he says in Romans 1, he says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, therefore God just gave them up. There are some things God steps away from, and I don't want to make you depressed or whatever. I want you to be inspired to do the right thing. There are some things God will step away from, and like I said before, when God steps away, that doesn't mean you take your last breath and, well, I guess God was just done with that person. You know, if you're saved and you die, God's still not done with you. You have eternal life. You are going to enjoy eternal life and when God chooses to change that body into a glorified body. You say, well, I guess God's done with it. God's not done with you. If you're saved, he's not done with you. He's not done with you even if you're in a casket, if your body's in a casket. Like we said before, you're not your body. You are wrapped in a body, but you're not your body. But on the other hand, God can step away from somebody and they can keep breathing and keep living and keep making decisions. They can keep living their life. And it will be a very, very unfortunate life. Here's what he says to husbands. Here's something God steps away from. This is just a little special nugget for husbands. Here you go. Likewise, ye husbands, talking about husbands treating their wives a certain way. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now listen to this. That your prayers be not hindered. So the Lord says to a husband, look, if you can't get along with your wife, if you're going to choose not to get along with your wife, you're going to come to me with your problems, I'm going to point you back to your wife and say, get that relationship fixed and then talk to me. Deal with her the right way. Then come to me with your issues. There's some things that God just, he just steps away from. Here's what he says again in James. This one's not for husbands. This is for everybody, so y'all can all listen in on this one. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Say, Lord, I want to get over this. I want to be healthy. I don't want to be back in the hospital. Help me out. Give me health. You know what one of the questions is? Why? That you may consume it upon your lusts. What if I make you healthy so you can keep fornicating with your girlfriend? Should I make you healthy so that you can keep selling drugs, or so that you can keep whatever? So he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. Because your whole point is just to live on and keep consuming. Now, if you get some good intentions in that, I don't say bargain with God, but you read the verse, you heard the verse. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know what? We didn't read it, but I'll just give you some of the future in this with Saul. Saul's going to try to talk to God a few more times, and God ain't going to say nothing to him. In fact, God hadn't said nothing to him in a couple chapters. And he's asked God to give him some light, and the Lord is just, I'm not going to say anything to you. Every time I say something to you, you ignore it. And then when you want something, you come to me and you want it so that you can consume it on your lust. I'm not going to give you any direction in this. Sometimes the Lord steps away and turns the communication off in prayer. And I know we love the prayer promises. I know we love them. I know we love, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Same God that said that said, if you don't treat your wife right, I'm not going to listen to your prayer. The same God that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, said, if you come to me so that you can have something, so that you can continue to be a consumer with your lusts, I'm not interested in it. I'm not really interested in it. God, he expresses grief here in 1 Samuel. He's just sort of tired of dealing with Saul. But here's the principle, like we said before. God's represented by his word. However you treat the words of God is sort of how you treat God. And how you treat God's word is, in return, kind of how God will treat you. The Bible says, he says this in James, Same book that said, ask and receive not because you ask amiss. The same book that said that said this, just a few verses later. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I come to God when I want something. Other than that, I don't really need God. That's double-minded. That's, I play religion. I play godliness. That's Saul. That's, I know what God said, but let me first acquire all the resources that I want out of this deal, and then I'll get rid of the trash that's not useful to me, and I'll call it obedience to God. The Lord says, no. You haven't obeyed me yet. You haven't done anything I said yet. And what you're calling obedience is not obedience. Let me just read a little bit for give you a little taste of what's happening next Sunday because we're going to finish this chapter. Let me just show you a couple things Saul does just real quick. I'm not going to develop them. I'm just going to show you how Saul handles this. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 12, after God is grieved, Samuel's grieved, Saul just, he will not obey God. And he has excuses. And so he says in verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. I'll tell you what's happening there next week. But let's read this. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So spiritual. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel says, or Saul comes out and he's just a big show. Samuel, so glad to see you. Praise God you're here. So what a blessing. I mean, this is great. This is great. We've performed what God asked us, and this is great. It's good to see you. And Samuel says, well then, what's all those car engines I hear back there? What's all that equipment back here that I see? What's all this bleeding of the sheep? What's going on with that? Well, you know, we kept the best so that we could give it to God. And the rest of it we just got rid of. You liar. You didn't keep anything for God. You lusted after the resources. And you came up with a plan to sort of obey God, but make sure you get out of it what you want out of it. So you'll see, we'll deal with some of this next week. But this is, if there is something that God will say over and over to the nation of Israel, and hopefully he doesn't say it to you, hopefully he doesn't say it to me, but he will say, this nation is so stubborn. They have my words. They carry around my Bible. Israel. They say praise God out of their mouth. They say bless God. They say we're so glad to be God's people. And then every time I say something to them, they just ignore what I said. There is nothing, stubbornness is something that really frustrates God. And there's nothing magical about, I've said it before, but there's nothing magical about being in a church service. I'm glad people are in church, though. You've learned this year that when you send people home for about a month from church, people just don't have the spiritual maturity to, once they get in a bad habit, it's tough. We're just too carnal. You can't afford to do that with folks. You can't afford to do it with folks. We're just too carnal of people. But being in church doesn't, There's no magic to this. You come to church, you hear the words of God, hopefully to address things in your life so that you don't just hear the words of God and go out the same way you came in. Otherwise, that's Saul. That's what he does. He hears the words of God and then he, well, let me see. What can I get out of this? Well, if I make friends with these people, then I can get this stuff. And then I'll get rid of all the trash and then tell God that we cleaned house. I didn't clean house. You're greedy. And you put on a cloak of goodwill and you hid that greed. And God looked at that heart and he said, You are so stubborn, Saul. You're so stubborn. God will, he'll eventually find David, and we'll get to that later. But some of these chapters, I don't enjoy preaching some of this stuff because some of these chapters are just rough. There's just not a good ending to it. There's just not something to say. And they lived happily ever after. And Saul went home and he, you know, did the right thing, and everybody lived happily ever after. It doesn't happen that way. Saul's stubborn. God says, I'm done dealing with you. I'm not going to give you any more direction in your life. You're going to live in bitterness and misery and wrath and anger and malice. Your heart's going to be defiled, and just you're going to live in your mind's going to be messed up the rest of your life. It's just going to be the way it is. And I'm not giving you any more light, Saul. But I'm not giving you any more light because every time I tried to give you light, you rejected it. Every time I tried to give you information, every time I tried to give you guidance, every time I tried to give you direction, you rejected it. And so, it's just a rational question. Why should I give you more light? What are you going to do with that? What if I tell you to do this? You're just going to do with that information the same thing you've done with the information before. Stubbornness. Stubbornness. It is all through here. The Lord says, stubborn. He'll say it in the New Testament. Stiff-necked. Just people who are around the words of God, and they keep getting the words of God. And I'll tell you, this is just as a personal note, and we'll wrap it up here. I get nervous. The things that make me fearful for people, for souls, is if you continually associate with the words of God, and you continually expose yourself to light, but continually refuse that light, you learn how and become hardened to the light you're being given. And it gets really difficult for somebody. I think about kids who are raised, and it's good to be raised in church. It's good. It's helpful. It's good. But if you're raised in church, it gets sort of normal. It gets sort of just routine. And what happens is the Bible isn't as magnificent as it should be. Not because it's not magnificent, it's because you keep hearing the same things over and you're not doing them. And so they just become, I just hear them and I learn how to disobey like Saul. So it's a danger sometimes. The more we're familiar you get with it, it just rubs a callus on the heart. It did with the nation of Israel. With Saul, same thing. So the Lord just said, I'm done. I'm done with you. Beware. Be careful. The way to address this, to make a positive side of this, the way to address this is the biggest sin in my life, the biggest sin in your life. You say, I'm sure you've compared sins. Well, that's not as bad as this. That's not as bad as this. That's not as bad as this. The biggest sin in your life and the biggest sin in my life is the one I make light of. It's the one I say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, you know, it's okay. It's okay. That's what Saul does. He just makes light of this, his disobedience. The biggest problem you have, the biggest problem I have, the biggest sin in our lives, it's not this versus this. Well, is this worse than this? Well, is this worse than this? No, no, no. The worst problem, the biggest iniquity, the biggest chasm between you and God is the place where he points out a sin and you say, well, it's not that bad. You know, I'll just keep doing this and it'll be okay. And you know, I'll stop when I want to stop. Guaranteed, that's the reason you may not be getting your prayers answered. That's the problem. The thing you make light of, that's the problem. How do you address it? Well, don't make light of it. Don't make light of it. When God points something out, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Not be like Saul. Unfortunately, he's stubborn, and it's not going to go well for him. He's going to have psychological consequences because of it. He's going to have health consequences because of it. He's going to have spiritual consequences because of it. He's going to have all kinds of consequences of being stubborn and not listening to the Lord and ignoring his guidance. So with all that said, let's not be Saul. If the Lord points something out, again, the point of information, the point of light, the point of information is transformation. The point of getting light is so I can walk in that light. That's the point of it. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I pray this has been instructive.